760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. My name is Josh Harris, joined by Allison DeLuel.
Good morning.
And Dave Datterup Savage.
Good morning. You know, we need to get cameras in this studio so that people can see the craziness that goes on.
Yeah.
Although seeing I don't Allison know. Spaz out when I'm like, I can't hear.
I don't know how much visual evidence we need of that, but I would say it'd be a good investment. Let's do it, y'all. Speaking of a good investment, spiritually, the best investment's prayer. Allison, do you have a prayer for us?
I sure do. Let's start in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come before you as your children, asking for the grace to grow in self-control. In a world full of distractions and temptations, help us to turn our eyes and hearts to you. Strengthen our wills, purify our desires, and guide our words and actions. As your word reminds us, for God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather of power and love and self-control. That's from 2 Timothy 1 through 7. Or chapter 1, verse 7. Fill us with that spirit, Lord, the spirit of power over our impulses, the spirit of love that seeks the good of others, and the spirit of self-control that leads us on the path of holiness. May your grace be our strength in every trial, and may we reflect your light in the choices we make each day. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
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 In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And eight. Yeah, I'm about to say something I probably shouldn't say.
Thank you for refraining then.
We don't run on a delay here. So
yeah. I bit my tongue just in time.
But I can't imagine anything crazy coming out of your mouth, Josh.
Yeah, never.
I can't imagine it. I see you daily and you're just a little bright light.
Oh, thank you. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine.
You let it shine.
Speaking of letting light shine, I heard you let the family light shine yesterday. You took your family to confession. Is that right?
Yeah. Because, I mean, and it's funny. We went 3 weeks before. Mm-hmm. But lately it's been kind of challenging with just behavior. And I think all of us, right? Just impatience.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Self-control. That's why, you know, whenever I think of prayers or come up with prayers, you know, a lot of them tie into what I didn't need. And I'm like, I know I can't be the only one that needs to have an increase of self-control and patience and peace and all that stuff. So
it's not me, that's for sure.
Dave, you're such a light too. I love it. No, but we did. Yeah. So we went to confession at St. Michael the Archangel, our home parish. And normally there are two priests, but there was one last night. And the line was kind of long. And the kids were, two of mine were playing with some other friends, and they were at this little water park. So when I picked them up, everybody was kind of tired, but I'm like, we're going to confession. And they're cool. You know, they're not like, no, mom, we're not going to go. So we went. We waited for probably an hour and 15 minutes in line.
Worth every penny, though. Worth every minute.
It
is an investment in time.
And just try, you know, sometimes even teenagers, I don't know about any other people that experience or have kids, sometimes they get hangry, too. And so I was trying to keep everybody quiet.
And you look at them and say, yep, your confession count is just going up in this line right now, okay? You're handing him his sins to confess, your kids, as they walk in there. Here's a sheet of what you need to tell him.
And I said, okay, you know what? Right now how you're acting, you need to say this. When you go, you need to confess this. No, but seriously, guys, I am just as guilty as they are. With things sometimes. Yeah. And I think the biggest battle and struggle I have is patience with my children. Being a single mom is not easy. Mm-hmm. I don't wish it on anybody. And
well, it's not easy when you've got two parents.
I know. Yeah. I know. So, I mean, it's a struggle. It is a struggle with patience. It's a struggle with holding my words back and self-control. Cause sometimes, you know, they just get out of hand and I'm horrified and I'm like, why are you doing this? Can we not all just be kind and love one another? And
Well, with that hour and a half wait, here's what I think we need to do, people, okay? So the kids can kind of, you know, calm down a little bit. Everyone can just get to where they need to go. I think we need to allow people to pay for a fast pass.
Who needs it the most? Like at Disney World. Everybody will be like, I need the most. Christ.
You pay, you know, you get a monthly subscription. You get to cut to the front of the line. Sorry, I got the card. You just wave at them as you walk in. After they've been in line for about an hour and a half, you show your card. Sorry, man. You know, look, it's...
Would we call Archbishop Hartmeyer on that
one? Yeah, we'll call it capitalist Catholicism. What do you think?
Well, but seriously, praise the Lord that people are going to confession, because I really, I was in line and I said to myself, man, how many masses are there alone, you know, at my parish and at your parishes? And the line, even though it was like an hour, hour and 15 minutes waiting, you know, because there were so many people there, how many more people out there might need confession and don't realize the gift of this beautiful sacrament that is life-changing, you know?
Absolutely.
Yeah, I think that there's a friend of mine, and it is totally life-changing. I mean, how many times do we walk out of there and we feel 1,000 pounds
lighter? Oh, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Like you could fly. I mean, it's absolutely amazing.
In that moment, it's like the Lord just intercepts the priest, hijacks his body, so to speak, and you experience this supernatural love that is, almost beyond, it is and feels beyond, you know, human capabilities, right?
And it is. I mean, that's what it is, because it's Christ that's forgiving us. I mean, the priest is just there in persona Christi.
Yes, absolutely. So, yeah, definitely a shout out. Get to confession for sure. I think about this comedian friend of mine. He's really funny. And he says, yeah, you know, I'm a half Jewish and half Catholic. So every time I go to confession, I say, forgive me, Father, I've sinned, and these are my lawyers.
Oh, my goodness gracious, God.
And as someone who's half Jewish and half, fully Catholic now, but grew up half Jewish.
I get
a little chuckle out of that.
Just ahead on the Morning Quest.
On the horizon, we got our buddy Father Michael Rivack, priest at St. Mary Magdalene, and Noonan unpacking today's gospel reading. Our buddy Chuck Persner is going to help us get acquainted with St. Henry. Closing us out, Kristen Abels, parish success specialist with Life Teen International, shares her incredible story. I think a conversion story.
Coming into the church.
That's super cool. But next, our buddy Brad Burnett from the Knights of Columbus discusses the Frontline Faith Program, where they are giving, this is really cool, MP3 players with 8 hours of spiritual content to people who are deploying and going into combat.
That's awesome.
Yeah, super cool.
That's awesome.
I am with Brad Burnett here at the Knights of Columbus convention. Tell us your name, what parish you go to, and how you're serving with the Knights right now.
I'm Brad Burnett. I'm a member of Council 7923, which is located in Lilburn. However, my parish is St. Benedict's over in Johns Creek, because we've moved across town. But I actually have the responsibility of the patriotic programs. Wow. We have 4 major programs, one of which is what we're going to talk about today, Frontline Faith.
Wow. And so for those listening, what is Frontline Faith and what's its mission?
Frontline Faith is a little program that was developed about 10 years ago, and it was developed here in Georgia. It is a little MP3 player in a little pouch that we give to military personnel as they are deployed out of the country, so that they can carry with them this recording. It's got 8 hours, it's got the mass, it's got prayers, it's got Catholic music on it, and so forth. So this way, they can carry it with them. Unfortunately, in the military, there's supposed to be 800 priests. And currently, there's about 250 priests in the military.
Wow.
So this is our solution of giving them a way to carry the Catholic faith with them in the foxholes, so to speak.
How did this initiative begin? Because if they can't go to a church, you're essentially trying to bring the church to them, make
that
it portable,
correct.
Right?
That is correct. And it all started by one of our knights in Savannah, Georgia, who was a retired military personnel, and he was talking to one of the people in Savannah that deploys a lot of people over to the Middle East. And they were talking about how they can't fill the needs of the service personnel, and they came up with this idea. And at first we started with a rather large MP3 player, and now it's down to like a size of a quarter, and it goes in a little pouch that's smaller. It's actually a rosary pouch that we can put it in with the rosary.
Yeah. That's amazing. What kind of feedback have you received from service members or first responders that you guys are serving?
Well, it's just incredible. You hand it to them as they walk on airplanes. And we normally get the feedback from, like, the chaplains that are going with these people. And they tell us how the infantry will respond to them. And most of the feedback is, hey, can you get us another 50? Can you get us another 25? Can you get us another 100? And so, you know, we even have a shortage from our supplier of getting them to us. So it's just really fantastic how much these are made for us through a vendor in Austin, Texas. So we've got the whole supply chain set up of how to make them, what we have on them, and so forth.
So are you trying to give this out to a specific service group within the military, for instance, in Georgia, or how do you guys connect with these people?
Well, we actually have contact. The military has a archdiocese with archbishop stationed in Washington, D.C., and we actually know him, and we know his auxiliary bishops, and they know of this program, so they have kind of spread the word, and so it's known throughout the order, and we get requests from, you know, quite a few chaplains from around the United States and over in Europe and so on. They'll contact us. And other states, I'm sure, are getting similar contacts at this point.
That's so inspiring that you guys are reaching out to these individuals who are willing to lay down their lives for the country, for other people. So obviously, as they step into these potentially very dangerous circumstances and huge life transitions, what do you find are the spiritual needs that these guys have that you are trying to cater to?
Well, you know, surprisingly, they're searching for just the basics. You know, Mass, the Rosary, the simple Our Fathers. You know, the basic prayers, a little bit of peaceful music, you know, to go to sleep at night when they're in a tent out in a desert or on a mountainside, or they're flying in a plane with a bunch of guys and gals being transported across, you know, the countryside. You know, they can just reach in their pocket and put their little ear plug in and turn their MP3 player on, and there they have their spiritual direction.
That's amazing. Are there any particular stories that have really touched you in your time, or, you know, transformations you've seen either from the recipients or perhaps the volunteers themselves from getting involved in this mission?
Well, we have another program that I'm very involved in.
Yeah.
And it's called Warriors to Lords.
Oh, wow.
And we send about 250 injured military personnel, and they can be mentally, spiritually, physically injured. And they, in the month of May, the third week of May, they go over to Lourdes, France, and they join up with other 40 countries, free world countries, and have this mission. And I made arrangements to meet them at the Atlanta airport.
Wow.
And we visit with them at the airport, and we pass through, and I have personally gone on that trip. And so I have seen them develop, and I've carried some of these MP3 players. And there is one fella that I've kept in contact with for 3 years now, and he was seriously injured and was in a coma for a very long period of time. And when he came out of his coma, there was a priest sitting at his bedside, and he thought that he had just been asleep for a nap or whatever. And he has carried one of our MP3 players for 3 years now that I know.
Wow.
And I see him each year, and I saw him just a few days ago when he went through, and he reached in his pocket and he showed me, look, I still have the MP3 player. And so I know he carries it. And he's now got his nursing degree, and he works in a VA hospital in St. Louis, and he's a writer. And so I know that our MP3 player and our Warriors to Lord's trip has helped him immensely. And that's just one example.
Wow. God is really showing off, my friend.
Yeah.
How can we support this powerful ministry or learn more?
The easiest way is we've set up a subgroup within the Knights of Columbus here in Georgia, and it's called the Knights of Columbus Charities of Georgia. You can go right to our website and make contributions, and you can designate it to our patriotic programs. And you can say, I'd like this contribution to go to the MP3 players, to Frontline Faith. And we will put it right to that program 100%. We don't take a single dime in any administrative fees on it.
Is there a website that people should go to?
Yes. Knights of Columbus, State of Georgia.
Wonderful. So just type that into your Google search bar and it will come right up.
Right.
Thank you so much, Brad Burnett from St. Benedict's, for your amazing work and patriotic services for those who truly need it.
And thanks for having us on. Yeah, we appreciate it. Thank you.
Father Rivak, priest at St. Clair of Assisi in Acworth, is back, and he's going to be diving into today's gospel reading. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, Josh. Allison, how are y'all?
Great. How are you?
Very well. Thank you. So today we are still in John, chapter 17, 20 to 26. This is part of what is commonly referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. Lifting up his eyes to heaven, Jesus prayed, saying, I pray not only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, so that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one, as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be brought to perfection as one, that the world may know that you sent me, and that you love them even as you loved me. Father, they are your gift to me. I wish that where I am, they also may be with me, that they may see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world also does not know you, but I know you, and they know that you sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will make it known, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This is awesome.
it's a conversation with his Heavenly Father.
Yeah.
It's beautiful.
That's what's beautiful about the high priestly prayer. And that's what you get every day, certainly every Sunday, but every day you go to Mass, you hear the conversation between the Son and the Father in the Eucharistic prayer. And that's essentially what this is here. And he talks about setting his apostles up to do the same thing that he's doing here, to pray for those who come to believe, not to pray for the world, but to pray for those who believe that they are in the world but not of the world. Yeah, so he's just really setting up everything he wants to do with his church. This high priestly prayer is a church prayer. It's, it's a prayer about establishing his body for those not only who are with him now, but as he said, those who will come to believe through their words. So he's establishing a hierarchy, he's establishing the structure of the church, he's establishing the divine nature of the church in the world, knowing that he's going to be taken to the Father, so that as he and the Father are one, those who come to believe in him might be one with him, and therefore one with the Father.
Wow.
And this is pretty cosmic. And I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one.
Yeah.
I mean, there's clearly at this instance, right, at least physically, there is a separation between Jesus and the Father. But at the same time, he says, you know, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So there's an element of mystery here that we can't wrap our heads fully around, I would think, on this side of eternity.
Jesus is fully God and fully man, human nature, divine nature, but a divine person. So when we say, I see you, we usually talk about, I'm seeing you as a person, right? So when he says to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you have seen me, Philip, if you know who I am personally, as a divine person, because there is one God nature, though I am the Son, the second person of the Trinity, you have seen the rest of the God nature, the first person, and theoretically also the third person of the Holy Trinity. So we come to know God through all of his revelation of himself, whether it's Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. But the perfection of revelation comes through Jesus Christ, in whom we see the heart of the Father. Remember, we were estranged from the Father in the garden, right? And so the whole work of salvation, the whole sending of the Son, is to restore humanity to the Father, right? Mm-hmm. And they do that, he does that, they, the Trinity, he, the Father, does that through giving a touch point, a point of union with himself to humanity. And the only way that he can do that is to wed human nature to divine nature, so that as divinity touches humanity, humanity has something sort of to grab a hold of to be divinized, right? And so we're incorporated into the heart of the Father in the flesh of the Son.
Wow.
Right? And that's what heaven is. I mean, I try to joke about this with people because it's a very serious, but people are oftentimes they don't move past like a second grade imagination of religion, right? Yeah. They're just stuck in that. And so, I mean, you can still think about heaven as golden streets and pearly gates, and that's fine. But what heaven actually is us sharing in the divine nature of the Trinity, like living in the Trinity as if we belong there.
Wow.
Because in the Son, we do belong there. So heaven for us is being made a member of the second person of the Trinity, now able to love the first person of the Trinity the way the second person of the Trinity loves him, and to be loved by the first person of the Trinity the way the second person of the Trinity is loved. And so this is what Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He doesn't mean you need to perfect yourself.
Uh-huh.
He means become a member of my body that you might love the Father perfectly as I love him, and you might be loved by the Father perfectly as he can only love me. He doesn't love humanity the way he loves his Son. So for us to be loved by the Father the way he loves the Son is to become a member of the Son, right? And that's the hugely ecclesial nature of this gospel here. None of this applies to anyone outside the church.
Wow.
I think about this quote from the Catechism. I think it's 2749. You brought up the Father, that this is, you know, you get a slice of this in Mass, this prayer, right? It says in the Catechism, Jesus fulfilled the work of the Father completely. His prayer, like his sacrifice, extends until the end of time. To think that he's not just saying some words here, right? I mean, he is throwing a holy echo into the halls of eternity, and it's still reverberating.
Hold on. A holy echo into the halls of eternity. Somebody needs to write that down.
I know.
Write that down. That's fantastic.
Hey, I already forgot what you said. No, I'm kidding. Josh blows my mind all the time with the words and the way they come out. They're so eloquent.
Well, thank you. I'm gonna need to put
holy
that in my
echo
pocket.
Down the halls of eternity.
You can use it, Father.
I'm gonna use it.
Let me try to write it down.
but it was inspired by what you said, because I was thinking, whoa, hold on a second. You talked about those words. I mean, I don't know if it's in the liturgical text, but some form of this is incorporated into the Mass.
Well,
is that what you're saying?
What I was saying at the very beginning there is that Allison obviously pointed out, pointed out the obviously beautiful reality of this conversation between the Son and the Father, and how intimate this conversation is. There's a reason that this high priestly prayer is really only in, John, because John is the only one with the intimacy with Jesus, the personal intimacy with Jesus, to have been led into this conversation, right? I can just imagine Peter, James, and John, of course, they're always with Jesus, but Jesus goes away, and John kind of just like this lover who pursues the beloved, like doesn't want to be far from him. So as Jesus sort of steps away to pray this prayer, John kind of like sneaks behind him. And he listens to this beautiful prayer of the Son, who's the body, the church, who constitutes the church, praying to the Father as only a Son can speak to a Father, be heard by a Father. And that intimate conversation happens, not these words, but that intimacy of conversation happens between the Father and the Son in the Mass at the Eucharistic prayer, when the priest, who is in persona Christi Capitas, prays to the Father on behalf of the church, his bride, who is present before him, in the same exact way and for the same exact reason that Jesus prays this high priestly prayer.
Wow.
Well, your favorite part is coming up. What is a good takeaway for this?
the takeaway.
Yeah, that we can utilize
how about
now.
This? How about this? Why don't you take a moment and maybe read the whole high priestly prayer, or just reread this part here.
Mm-hmm.
And I want you to kind of consider the next time you're at Mass, I want you to recognize that the priest is not talking to you like he's Chef Jean-Pierre on a cooking show, but that he is the Son talking to the Father for you.
Mm. Wow.
That's beautiful. Thank you so much, Father.
Sure.
Rivak, you help us go infinitely deep into these scriptures, and prayers
down
heading your way.
Eternity.
Thank you so much, Father Michael Rivak. We are so grateful for you.
Thank you, guys.
And now some good news heading your way with the death toll. Well, this is going to get bad news into good news, so bear with me for a second. With the death toll from the catastrophic Texas floods nearing 90, including 27 children, Pro-Life Diaper Company Everyday Life is mobilizing emergency relief for families in crisis. In response, Everyday Life announced that all diaper and wipe bundles purchased through their Buy for a Cause initiative will go directly to displaced families. Everyday Life is partnering with CityServe and Convoy of Hope to get supplies into the hands of those most in need. So just $50 actually provides a full month's supply of diapers and wipes to a family in need. And so not only are companies coming together to help support, but the Catholic community certainly is as well. This is from the Catholic News Agency. In the wake of the devastating 4th of July floods in Texas, faith communities across the Hill Country are coming together to support these victims. So, of course, we have masses, rosaries, memorial services are being held in Houston and Kerrville, where the Guadalupe River surge claimed over 100 lives. As we know, the Camp Mystic Christian Girls Camp was hit the hardest. Unfortunately, 27 campers did not make it. So memorial services are being held at churches like St. John Vianney, Church of St. John the Divine, with ministers offering words of hope and reminding mourners that Christ's love and resurrection is ultimately triumphant.
Later on the Morning Quest.
Our friend Kristen Abels, parish success specialist with Life Teen International and parishioner at St. Bridget in Johns Creek, is going to be discussing her conversion story. But next, our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Henry.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:35.
We got Chuck Persner back with us. How are you, buddy?
I'm good, Josh. Good morning. You know, today is something of a look-ahead segment in light of the fact that this man's feast day, who we will talk about today, falls on July 13th, which this year is a Sunday, this coming Sunday, in fact. But on July 13th, our Catholic Church commemorates a rather unique member of its sainted few, a man who held the title of Duke, Holy Roman Emperor, and eventually King, and this is St. Henry. He was educated by St. Wolfgang of Regensburg. The Duke of Bavaria was the first title Henry would go on to garner, and in the year 1002, he became king, and in 1014, he received the imperial crown at the hands of Pope Benedict VIII.
Wow.
A true testimony, really, to the diversity and depth of those who make up the communion of saints. St. Henry was not a religious, but instead a royal. And he is, in fact, the second saint to share this unique liturgical distinction in the last 9 days. As you may recall, we celebrated the feast of St. Elizabeth of Portugal on July the 5th. It was that big-hearted queen who chose sacrifice and charity over a crown and scepter. St. Henry was a humble leader whose long-term vision and overarching goal was to establish peace and foster reform of ecclesiastical and monastic life in Europe. He contributed greatly to the reform of church life, as he believed a logical extension of this broadening of Christianity was predicated on an extension of missionary activity. And St. Henry established numerous episcopal sees, endowed many monasteries, canonized by Pope Eugene III in the year 1146. So that's a quick rundown of the life of St. Henry. And, you know, St. Henry and St. Elizabeth of Portugal, too, we just see individuals blessed with immense privilege in life and the power, who nonetheless chose to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, choosing to serve rather than be served, as we hear in Mark 10, verse 45. It's hard to fathom how much better our world today would be if our leaders adopted this approach, rather than using power and influence, but to be servants instead.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, in these two in particular, we see it. And when we reflect upon the lives of these saints, we can't help but think of the words of Henry Ward Beecher, who said, "Greatness lies not in being strong, but in the right using of strength. And strength is not used rightly when it serves only to carry a man above his fellows and his own solitary glory." And St. Henry was certainly the antithesis of that.
What's really interesting here is, according to reliable, I guess, church sources, he and his wife lived in a virginal marriage, continuing to choose chaste continence as an offering to God.
Yes, that is true.
Not due to infertility, but is a deliberate vow of celibacy, similar to the spiritual discipline of some of the early Christian couples who devoted their union entirely to Christ.
Hmm. Interesting that that was something that was done back then as a sacrifice, yeah.
Yeah, and he was just known for his justice, peacekeeping, and deep faith. He actively promoted church reform and monastic revival, especially of Benedictine life, which is super inspiring. And we know that was, I think, the first religious order as well, so it makes sense to be around back then. And founded many churches and monasteries, including the Bamberg Cathedral, which is where he's buried.
Yeah. Yeah, it's, he certainly used his influence and his authority and his wealth to build Christ's kingdom here on this earth. And interestingly enough, you mentioned St. Benedict. We will be talking about him tomorrow. It is his feast day. And St. Henry did take up the life of the Benedictine way.
Yeah.
It would become known in later years. Yeah.
Wow. And again, when people have roles of prominence, often they are called to stand up against heresy. And he used, I guess he worked closely with the papacy to fight simony, which is what, the selling of relics, is that correct?
Yeah, the selling of anything spiritual.
Okay. Really. And strengthen ecclesiastical discipline as well.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, working very closely with Pope Benedict VIII. And yeah, here we see, I mean, this is how you spread, as I mentioned, you know, God's kingdom on earth, to work closely with your religious leaders. You build a fair and just kingdom. And mm-hmm. over which he resided. And he was known for his fairness, his justice, his compassion. He took care of the poor. Again, this was a king who served every person and wasn't in it for the trappings or what he would receive from it. But instead, it was a matter of serving those. You know, as that quote from Mark chapter 10, verse 45, as I'd mentioned earlier, goes, the great leaders are called to serve, and they take up that responsibility.
Yeah. Yeah, it's incredible. Fantastic stuff. He died July 13th in the year 1024 and was buried in Bamberg Cathedral, canonized by Pope Blessed Eugene III in 1146, one of the very few canonized emperors in church history. And his feast day is celebrated on July 13th in the Roman calendar and July 15th in Benedictine tradition.
Yep. The date of his death. And I think of St. Louis the Ninth as well, as we're talking about King Henry, a favorite of mine. Just again, a just ruler, a brave ruler who fought for the people and incorporated just these Christian beliefs that are so important, and they make the world better.
And interestingly, he is the patron saint of the Oblates of St. Benedict, the childless, those in positions of power and governance, and just rulers and kings.
Absolutely. Some great patronages there.
Yeah, that's pretty fantastic. And definitely, I hope people who are struggling with fertility definitely ask for his intercession.
Yeah. And, you know, interesting story around the fact that he is the patron of those rejected by religious orders. There was a story that Henry desired to enter a monastery after his wife's death, but was advised to remain in the world to continue his good works as king, where he was having such a great impact and making him the patron for those rejected from religious lives. And again, that's just a matter of obedience to God's will,
yeah,
you know, in that situation, and putting aside your own personal desires to continue on to use your great gift of leadership, your humble leadership, which is exactly what he portrayed throughout his whole life.
So. Yeah, absolutely. Well, fantastic stuff, Chuck. You did it again.
St. Henry.
Pray for us.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio. AM 1160, The Quest.
Yeah, thank you. We like finding joy in the journey, but Allison, you said something recently that may make people find fear in the journey.
That's not what I want to do. I want to bring joy even in the traffic.
Well, Dave, you brought something up.
And let me just set this up that I've mentioned this yesterday on the air, that I've been in radio, secular commercial radio, for decades. And I'm teaching both of you how to do all this. So Allison's been doing a great job reporting on the traffic.
Yeah, doing our traffic reports. Good job, Allison.
Thanks,
but they,
guys.
They abbreviate some things on these traffic reports that we get from this service that we have. And one of the things, I'll put PD/fire on the scene. So in the last traffic report, I noticed that Allison said, there's a fire.
Sorry, guys. Not that there's the fire, not
department,
a fire.
The fire department is there. There isn't a fire. There is no fire on 85 northbound by Suwannee.
Yes, no.
There's a fire on the scene. That's so. You can, I hope that someone wasn't listening, like, with a bunch of kids in the car, like, we're getting off this exit right now. We're not equipped to go through these flames.
No, it's and as I stare at this, PD on the scene, police department on the scene, and fire on the scene. So, yeah.
Yep.
Well, nice. There's a fire on the scene. I hope your car and clothes are flame retardant.
Bring the marshmallows.
Bring the marshmallows.
Oh, you guys are so crazy.
But you know that it's fun. You got to embrace your chronic humanity.
Yeah.
And that,
right?
this job is truly helping me embrace that.
Well, and I think that's a great message for life. Right. If you can learn to laugh at yourself, it's going to be a much easier ride.
Mm-hmm.
And it kind of goes back to that scripture verse. The joy of the Lord
is
our
strength.
Right. And there's a phrase that I've heard. Don't take yourself too seriously.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, we do our best. We love what we do. But we realize that we're imperfect. And sometimes I'm finding, especially if you're a comedian, those mistakes are often a gold mine. Right?
Well, you have to be able to laugh at yourself, yes.
Exactly. So, Allison, come to my next show. I'm going to have a bit about a newscaster discussing fire on the freeway.
I'll be there.
I'm just kidding.
Coming up on The Morning Quest.
On the horizon, this is such a moving closer we have. Our friend Kristen Abels, who is a parish success specialist at Life Teen International, is going to be discussing her conversion story. We are back with parish success specialist Kristen Abels.
Hey, everyone.
Hello. Yeah.
She is always able to help people maximize their parish Life Teen capabilities. We're so grateful to have you with us. And
truly, last week when you were here, Kristen, I was just so intrigued just hearing a tiny bit of your story, because I know you weren't raised Catholic. So
no,
I'm like, come back, please. Share with us this journey you've taken. I know it's kind of hard in 9 minutes, but
it's so hard.
I know.
So
I was writing my story and I was like, oh my gosh, there's no way I can get through all of this in 9 minutes.
Well, why don't you take us back to where it started? Where would you like to begin in this faith saga?
Well, on April 25th, 1989. No, we won't go back that far. But I grew up in a Christian household in Texas, and it was great. Like, we went to church every week, and I was raised Methodist. But I always, you know, and I went through confirmation there in sixth grade and went to Sunday school and did all the things and, you know, had a little glimmer of a youth group. But we had, like, youth activities, and it was good. But when I went off to college, I wanted to continue going to church. And I wanted to make sure that that was still a huge part of my life, because God was a huge part of my life.
Yes.
Yeah. So I wanted that consistency, and I kept going to the Methodist church and found that it was not the same as my hometown church. So I started going to community churches with friends because I went to college in Nashville. So a lot of churches out there are like community churches, and it's very hipster and very up and coming, you know, all those things. But it was good. It was more of a show. It was more of a concert. And then, but they did community really well. And so I felt like I fit. It wasn't until my senior year that I asked a friend if I could go to Mass with them, because I just felt like something was missing. I felt like I wanted to go deeper and nothing was giving that to me.
Yeah.
So I went to Mass with my friend, who like the one Catholic friend I knew on this Baptist college campus.
Yeah.
And she brought me to Mass with her, and it was interesting because I had no idea what I was doing.
Yeah.
I had no idea when to kneel, sit, stand, you know, all those things.
Yes.
But she took me to lunch afterwards and just sat me down and answered any questions I had, which was so helpful. And I had so many, but it was great. Someone who took the time to just talk with me about the church, not try to persuade me, not try to get me to join their church, but to just lay it all out and let me know, like, this is what we believe and this is what we're about. And that really kind of spurred me to think more about joining the church, because it was what I was looking for. And I felt like, okay, God, maybe this is where you want me to be. So I actually started RCIA pretty quickly down the street at Vanderbilt, because Belmont didn't have any sort of Catholic ministry at that point. They do now, which is great, but they didn't at that point. So I started RCIA. I ended up graduating a semester early. So I got through maybe like 6 weeks of RCIA. And then I was like, well, I'm moving to Los Angeles because I want to pursue television. And we're just going to put RCIA on pause. So I put that on pause, moved out to California, and was still going to Mass with a friend. Luckily, one of my best high school friends lived out there, and she was Catholic.
Yeah.
Oh, nice. Wow.
So went to Mass with her every week. But I wasn't pursuing RCIA, but was still going to church. I loved working in television, but it's a very hard role to be in, and to be religious, I think, of any form. But I think especially Catholic, being Catholic is so foreign to a lot of people out there. I remember going through when I did eventually go through RCIA, just getting a lot of questions, especially about confession. When I was telling people, oh, it's my first confession this weekend, and they're like, why? Why do you have to go to confession? Why do you have to talk to a priest? And I was freaking out, and then they were asking me questions, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is so scary. But it was so interesting just how many questions people had, and just how, you know, foreign it is to them. But actually started going to RCIA, found the right parish, found the right time. And during that time between moving to Los Angeles and starting RCIA again, I joined Catholic Match, was not Catholic. Found my now husband.
I love it.
We've been married 13 years.
But, oh, praise God.
We just celebrated 13 years 2 weeks ago.
Oh, so. Happy anniversary.
Amazing. Love that.
But he actually ended up moving out to Los Angeles. We got engaged, and he became my sponsor.
Oh,
wow.
So he was a cradle Catholic, but he had kind of fallen away. There was just a few priests at his parish that just were not in line, honestly, with the Catholic Church. Okay. And so I think that deterred him from going. But he was able to kind of come back to the faith as well, and just kind of renew his faith through this process. So October 21st, 2012, I was brought into the Catholic Church.
Oh, wow.
Oh, what a cool story. Yeah. And now you're a professional Catholic.
Right? I guess so. I mean, I just kind of was tossed into this. Maybe I think 6 months after becoming Catholic, March of 2013, we decided we wanted to be closer to family. Mm-hmm. So we moved to Texas, left Los Angeles, moved to Texas, and we were there for 5 months. And I pursued television in Texas as well. I worked on a show called Best Funeral Ever.
Oh my goodness.
TLC. This was like the beginning of like trash TLC TV.
Yeah.
So I worked on that show locally, and I think that was what really spurred me to be like, there needs to be a change. Our weekends were Monday and Tuesday.
Oh my gosh.
So I did not have Sundays off. So I was not going to Mass for 6 weeks. Wow. And I was 6 months Catholic.
Yes. You know,
it was so fresh.
Yes.
So I felt like that really took a toll on my spiritual life, but it also took a toll on our marriage, you know? And so that job ended, and the Lord works, and Nick, my husband's priest from Arkansas, where my husband grew up, mm-hmm. called us and was like, hey, do you guys want to be our youth ministers, like co-youth ministers? And we just said, yeah, sure.
Let's pick up and move
to Arkansas.
Wow.
So we picked up 5 months later, moved to Arkansas, and so 9 months after becoming Catholic, 9-10 months, I became a youth minister.
Oh my gosh.
The Lord was just like, let's throw you in the deep end because I know you can swim.
Amen. Yeah. And you're docile to the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah.
You're not going, oh my gosh, I'm a new Catholic. How could I even think about this?
Yeah.
You're just like, okay, let's do it.
It's so hard.
It is.
And I'm sure cradle Catholics or, you know, people who've been Catholic all their life go through this too. Just being obedient to the Holy Spirit and to just be in that headspace where you can hear the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And just finding that peace and knowing that it's the Lord's peace and not just what you think is peace.
Yes.
You know?
No, absolutely. So, yeah. And even certain times, you know, fear might come in, but if it's God's will, the door's going to open and he's going to take care of it. I sometimes think living a life for Christ, it's like you're on a roller coaster.
Oh, yeah.
It's an adventure. I mean, it's not boring. So people that think, oh, being holy, you know, praying, that's so boring. No, living a life for Christ is an absolute adventure. You never know where he's going to take you.
That's literally what St. John Paul II said. I think about, too, what you were sharing, and it could be easy to think, well, I'm just going to ride out this entertainment, you know, industry and hope everything just kind of makes sense. But clearly God was calling, and that's great if that's where you're called, but clearly God was calling you in a different direction.
Absolutely.
And it's easy to get afraid and think, whoa, what about the money I might lose, this, that, or the other? But the eternal paycheck you got
in terms
of the sacramental proximity with your husband and the, you know, your sacramental rhythm with the church and all these things, it just paid eternal dividends. So you never know what's on the other end of a yes to God. And think about all the souls you've touched along the way as well.
Yeah, the time that we get with our kids, the flexibility that we both get with our jobs, because my husband's also a youth minister, so you know, we just got to keep it, got to stay in the church. But just the rewards that we get outside of the monetary reward, it's hard sometimes. I'm not going to say it's always easy. Of course, we wish we had more money, but the fact that we get to both be present to our children is huge. And the fact that we get to see lives changed is huge.
Yes.
And just thinking back to the teens that we had in Arkansas and still keeping in touch with them. And now they've graduated college and they're nurses and doctors and just these amazing kids that we were able to, you know, be a part of their lives even for just a few years.
Yeah. Yeah. And think of not just your own kids, but you are leaving an eternal imprint on countless kids through your Life Teen ministry and work as well. So,
and that's nationwide.
That's nationwide.
Yeah, that's international, actually. We're in 29 countries, I think.
It is. No, it's amazing. The Holy Spirit definitely exudes through you. So keep it up, Kristen. Keep being docile.
Thank you for your beautiful witness. By the way, people who are listening who have teenagers, where can they go to find out more about Life Teen?
Yeah, go to lifeteen.com. We have live chat. Claire, our wonderful customer support specialist, is always there to talk with you.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, Kristen Abels from Life Teen. We are so impressed and inspired by your incredible story. Let's close out the holy way as we say, glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.